Our series titled Deep Connections in a Shallow World. And this is our third week of it. And this week it's Why Small Groups? God's Purpose for Community. I want to begin by just telling you a bit about a research project. So in 1938, it's not my research project, obviously, but in 1938, a group of Harvard researchers began a study with 724 men. They conducted yearly surveys, they did health checkups on this group of men, and they followed them for their whole lives. They would ask them questions in the surveys about their work, their marriage, home life, friendships, anything they could think of, just their health they would check up on. And over the years, I think 10, 15 years into this study, they added their wives or significant others into the study. And then following that, they also asked if their children would be interested to be part of this study. And so now there's over 2,000 people in this study that's still going on today, almost 80 years later. And it all started with two groups of men that they chose. The first group was from Harvard College. And the second group was from a group of men in Boston's poorest neighborhood. So they really wanted to pick two very different groups that, you know, wouldn't have interactions, and just one would have a lot of opportunity in theory with Harvard and the other would have a more challenging life. And so from this group, all this yearly data has been gathered and studied and analyzed over time. And what they found is that the life lessons that have been learned through all of these groups of people, that it wasn't about wealth. It wasn't about whether you were famous or not. And it wasn't about working harder and harder to achieve something. The clearest message from the study is that good relationships keep us healthier and happier. Three conclusions can be drawn from this study. The first is that social connections are really good for us, and loneliness kills. The more connected people were to family, friends, neighbors, to their communities, the happier and healthier they were. Loneliness was toxic. People who were lonely, they were generally more unhappy, and they generally lived shorter lives. The second conclusion reached was the quality of relationships matter. Being married did not lead to a good life and to good health. In this study, they took all the people who lived in their 80s. So obviously not everybody would have lived to their 80s in the study, but they took the people who lived in their 80s, and they looked at their surveys that they were taking in their 50s. And those who were healthiest in their 80s, it's not that they had the best, like, doctor checkups. They didn't have the best cholesterol. They didn't, you know, they didn't have indicators of exercising more than any others. Their biggest indicator was having good, healthy relationships. And the third conclusion that was drawn from this study is that good relationships don't just protect our bodies, they protect our brains. I remember hearing in university college that, like, oh, if you do Sudokus, like, you will potentially help avoid Alzheimer's in your life. And so for a while I started doing Sudokus and then I stopped. I got bored of it. Don't do it anymore. So I'm not helping myself there long term, I guess. But, you know, you hear that in the news and stuff, like Sudokus or crossword puzzles, they are good for keeping your memory intact into old age. And probably there is some truth to that stuff, but the biggest indicator in the study is having good relationships protects our brains. They believe it's linked to just the security and trust found in those relationships. The people who had good relationships, they probably fought and bickered with their spouses or their brothers and sisters and others who were there with. But ultimately, they knew they could come back to those relationships. They could depend on those people and had that security and trust built in. A second study I looked at was a study of a small American community found in Rosetto, Pennsylvania. The study began in the 1950s when researchers noticed a happy but puzzling phenomenon. The Rosetto residents just didn't die of heart attacks. Their heart attack rates were less than half of nearby communities. So the researchers wondered why. Why are they not dying of heart attacks? It seems like such a weird thing to look into or the question to ask, but they wanted to know. And so they looked at diet, they looked at exercise, they looked at weight, they looked at genetics and other factors that they could try to figure out, but nothing directly correlated to why they weren't dying of heart attacks. So then they looked into what makes up the fabric of this community. So being Italian, they actually, so the researchers looked into this, and the town they learned was founded in the late 1800s by a group of people from the same Italian village. And so this village, when they set it up in America, they set up these mutual aid societies, they set up clubs and churches and other things, and they did them all together. They did them with a very much an intent purpose to help one another out. And they helped out those who were going through rougher times in their community very intentionally. And so another neat thing from this community is that they not only helped each other out a lot, extravagant displays of wealth were shunned, were scorned by the community. And family values and good behaviors were upheld and expected. By the 1960s, the researchers suspected that their good health was just, it was related to their tight-knit community. There was nothing else they could relate it to, nothing else they could connect it to. And what the researchers wondered, if the heart attack rate would change when a newer generation of adults came into their own. And what they found is in that the 1980s, the heart attack rate crept up. It actually became higher than the surrounding communities. The community was breaking down. That tight-knit community that was formed was no longer there. So when I came across these studies, I got excited. I got excited because what was about those studies was, you know, I was excited about them because these studies prove a very fundamental need people have in our culture. In a culture that says individuality, our individualism is important, that our personal success is important, that you could do it on your own. I mean, that's mentality has even slipped into the church. I've heard people say, I don't really need the church. I don't, you know, I'll come occasionally. You know, I can just worship God on my own. That's all he needs. That's all the Bible says. But these two studies, you know, they basically say, hold on. Sure, we can try to do it all our own, but at what cost? I get excited about them because they point to a truth in the Bible that I already know, that I already live, that we are made to be in relationship. We are literally created for it. And our lives are physically better, emotionally, spiritually richer when we're in relationship with others. So today I want to jump around a few texts in the Bible in order to just demonstrate this truth that we are meant to be in community, in relationship with others. And I want to start right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. Right in the beginning, God makes Adam. And he makes him first on his own. And Adam's, you know, hanging out in the garden, and, you know, God's, you know, with him. But God says something that he doesn't say about the rest of his creation. In verse 18, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. That said, it's not good. Everything else God made in his creation was good. But this one thing wasn't good. I will make a helper for him who is just right. You know, if you've been to a Christian wedding, you've very likely heard this passage read. And it does speak to marriage. But even more basic than that, it speaks to our very basic need that we are created to be in relationship. And those research studies point to it. Loneliness is toxic. Kills. Fast forward a few hundred years, what else does the Bible say about community? I want to create a few building blocks for you as we go along. Genesis 12, verses 2. God is speaking with Abraham. And he's in a process of making a covenant with Abraham. And at this point in time, Abraham's married, but he doesn't have any kids. And God makes him this promise. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. So before God has even made community, Abram doesn't even have any kids. God is promising him that from his offspring, a nation will be formed. And it will be a nation that's going to be famous. It's going to be known throughout the world. And there have been nations and empires that have been known throughout the world. But has their marker been to be a blessing to others? That's something God puts in there intentionally. That the people of Israel, their purpose in being a nation from the very beginning is to be a blessing to others. And this is the first glimpse we really get of God's purpose for community, for his people. So several centuries pass, and I want to just throw up a timeline because it's kind of hard to sometimes track in the Bible where everything falls in place. It turned out a little fuzzy. Sorry about that. But at the very start, creation. And then the very next line, you can see it just at the top, the call of Abraham. So that's where we were. If we fast forward a little bit, you have the Exodus, the entrance into Canaan. And this is where God actually founds his nation. The people walk into Canaan, and they're there. And so then the conquest is completed, and there's a period of the judges. It's a book of Judges. You'll find it in the scriptures there. But then we get to Israel's monarchy. The people cry out for a king, and so David arises from a family, and he becomes king over Israel. And what's interesting in this time is not through David, but through David's son Solomon, part of God's promise to Abraham, actually, they're starting to live it out. And I don't want to get into it right now, but in 1 Kings 4 and 1 Kings 10, you can go and read about how God's promise that they are becoming a blessing to the nation, that they are famous among the nations. God's promises are being fulfilled. And so right around the time of Solomon, you can see a small line. It says, division of the kingdom. When Solomon passes away, the kingdom divides. And, you know, we have bad king after bad king come through. And finally, we get to 722 BC, fall of the northern kingdom. At this point, everything is crashing down. The last free tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they fall to the Babylonian Empire. And so at this point in time, it would honestly seem like God's people, God's purpose for community has failed. You know, what now, God? Our nation's done. We're going into exile. The tribes are scattered all over the Middle East. And out of this chaos, a prophet arises, Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah 22, God gives a command through Jeremiah to this defeated and exiled people. You know, they were nothing. They were going to be basically slaves in a Babylonian empire. Exiles. And this is what God commands of them. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. You're going into the land of your enemies, and God says, pray for it. Your whole world has come crashing down, and God says, pray for it. Work for the welfare of your enemies. God doesn't give up on his own people. You know, the appearance of this community has changed. They've gone from being a strong, famous nation to now they are foreigners, exiles. Now we fast forward another 600 years. I throw up the timeline again just because this is just our Old Testament timeline. It takes us to 430 BC. That's the last part of our Old Testament. The next 400 years, they call it the intertestamental period. And then Jesus comes. Call it 0 AD. I don't know if they refer to... I think Jesus' birth is another year, but I'm going to call it 0 AD, just for ease of our timeline here. So at this point in time, The Jews have come back to their home, but they're no longer a nation. They are subjects to Rome. They're this tiny little backwater group of people that sometimes just causes unrest, and the Romans kind of have trouble with them and problems with them. And it really doesn't seem like God's fulfillment that they are living out the promises God gave to Abraham is happening for them. And so they envision a great leader coming. They envision somebody to come and take back their land and become a powerful people once again. But Jesus comes. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus gives his disciples a command. And it's a new one. It's different than the Old Testament. And yet it same still rings true of what God has commanded all along. So verse 34, chapter 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. I mean, this one most of you have heard, or at least something along this line. If not even that, you've heard that golden rule of do unto others as they would do unto you. But does anybody know what verse follows this one? It's a good one. And ever since it was brought to my attention, it's changed the way I view God's purpose of community. It's verse 35, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is saying, everyone who looks at the lives of you, my disciples, the love that you have between you is going to be your defining characteristic to the world. You aren't going to, I'm not making a nation. You're not even going to have, you're going to have no land. But the defining trait that will show that you are my disciples is the love you have for one another. And this is a time when the Jews weren't significant. And when Jesus died and rose again and his disciples took that mission on, it took less than 3 years for the gospel to spread to all the corners of the known world. Whenever God speaks about his people, his community of Father, his ultimate purpose is to bless others. Whether it is in the context of a nation, a city where you are in exile, or when you can worship freely, as we can. God calls us to make communities that bless other people. So God has created you and I to be in community. We are actually healthier for it in every way. And so for this sermon, I asked a few of our small group leaders and I asked just a few other leaders at our church, how is it that they connect at CHC? You know, what have they done to connect? And one woman, I've heard her say it again and again, that CHC is her family. And you know, she says when she is away, she misses us. She loves spending time after church, having coffee, and just chatting with people. She cherishes that time when she can meet with someone one-on-one, caring for them or just, you know, helping them through a hard time. And when, you know, the email that she sent to me after I asked this question, she closed by saying, I realize it's taken many years of working hard at relationship building, but it sure has been worth it. Did you catch that? Many years of working hard. I realize it's taken many years of working hard at relationship building, but it sure has been worth it. You know, I have three brothers. And the three of us are all similar age. You know, we grew up, you know, we would play baseball together and we'd just do everything together. And it wasn't until I moved away that I realized I actually need to work on this relationship with them. That I can't just take it for granted. Because if I don't call them, if I don't try to initiate anything, I grow more distant. And that's the same principle at church. I mean, they're my immediate family. They'll always be close, but I still got to work at it. Same principle happens in church. Now, the Bible does make a clear case, and there's so many other verses I could have pulled from, that we're meant to be in community. We're meant to support one another. But it's hard. It's difficult on a Sunday morning. You know, as a staff, I recognize that. You know, it's not an easy thing just to walk in on a Sunday morning and try to connect with people on a deeper level. It's really hard to just, you know, bank on one Sunday for an hour and a half where most of the time you're just sitting looking at whoever is talking and try to build relationships out of that. That's probably too much to ask, too tall of an order. So how are we trying to live out God's purpose for community at CHC? A community that when people come here, they'll be blessed by it. And that when you leave here, you're going to bless others because you're so full of Jesus' love from one another and just from being poured into, that you just bless others by it. So at a very basic level, and this is where, for those of you who know me, I'm the small group pastor, of course. When is he going to get to small groups? Because that's what he does. But that's what we start to provide at a very basic level, small groups. Because it's the simplest and easiest way to meet 10 people, or however many you have in your group, compared to 200 people on a Sunday morning. We have a lot of wonderful faces here, but it's a lot of faces. But if you can get into a group, just 10 people, it's really easy to get to know names, and some personal stories and information. In a group I've led for several years, during that time, every single family has gone through a major life event in some way, shape, or another. Those major life stressors, you know, you've seen those lists of like the 10 top things that like stress people out. Everyone's gone through one. And during those times, you know, for my wife and I, if we were alone on our own, it would have been actually really hard, and we would have felt really lonely. But with a small group, you know, we have that extra little check-in. We have that way to, you know, hope and pray for one another over a meeting and hope that things get better. Sometimes in the more really challenging things that sometimes people will bring, I know we've just, you know, said, let's not worry about what other people need right now. Let's just pray for this person. Let's pray for this couple. And just hope God works. But here's three things that make it hard to stick with a small group or even just a community, a church. I read a book by the author Erin Lane, and she wrote the book. It's called Lessons in Belonging from a Church Commitment Phobe. It's a book filled with her own personal reflections and challenges on being in community. Erin's a millennial, and we've heard lots about millennials in the last little bit, and it's always in the papers. She has her master's of theology, and at the time of writing the story, she had no kids. And she knows from her education that being connected to a community of believers is important, but she struggles with it. Erin writes this: I believe in being the church. I believe in attending a church. I just don't like to do it. I don't like when older people talk too long, even though I need to be reminded of our shared history. I don't like it when young babies cry too loudly, even though I need to be reminded of our shared need. I don't take well to authority figures telling me what to do, and yet I have a lot of opinions on what they should do. Although Erin's a millennial, I think for most of us, we can kind of resonate to a degree with at least one of the two of the things she said. That's one of the real hard things about community, especially in a small group, is that we have to share our space. Our individuality comes head to head with a group of people. Even if we really like them, our individuality will still come head to head. So being in a small group can teach us to love the story and the path that other people are going through. Maybe you've gone through it, so you can actually help and support them through it. And I thought of this, and, you know, for instance, just because, you know, there are many adults here, we've all been through high school. Many of us have maybe gone through post-secondary education and, you know, we've finished college or university or whatever. But that doesn't mean, I want to point to you, some of our younger college students and high school students who often sit over there, that doesn't mean the exam periods they're going through, the trials and stresses of trying to figure out what they're going to do in their lives, is any less significant because we've gone through it and we're like, oh, we're fine. They're going to be stressed out by it. We need to be compassionate about that and remember their journey and story they're on. Aaron adds a second challenge of being in community. Community is that place where the person you least want to live with always lives. And when the person moves away, someone else arises immediately to take his or her place. I kind of laughed when I read this one, and I passed it over when I initially read the book, but I came back to it, and I was like, you know what? She's on to something there. You know, not only when you're in a small group and a tighter group of people, you have to share your space, your individuality, and you might have a group with wonderful, wonderful people. But the reality is, there's always going to be times somebody annoys you. Maybe I should say that a little nicer, more PC, like you don't get along with them. No. Somebody will annoy you. That's just part of, you know, if any of you have brothers or sisters or tight family, one of your brothers or sisters annoyed you at some point because you were living in family with them. Let's be real. That's going to happen in our community. So when I read Aaron's definition, I was like, right on. You know, like no matter what small group you join, there's going to be people in that group that are easier to love and people that will be more challenging. But don't let joining a small group stop you because you're like, I'm not sure I really jive with those people. I don't really like their whatever they do. You know, it annoys me. Like, don't let that stop you from being part of God's community. Because when you do that, when you try to be in community with someone who you just don't get along with that well, it actually teaches you to love more. You actually will learn to love deeper. And when you encounter those people in the world, at your workplaces, schools, wherever, you will love more and be able to love them better. Finally, one more challenge to being in a tight-knit community. Finding a place to belong seems to depend more on my ability to show up often and fully than it does on what happens once I get there. That stuff is important, but that stuff I can't control. At a small group, you may not be able to control the study or what's happening. In church, you don't have a lot of control over what the sermon's going to be or what songs are going to be in worship or, you know, who's praying or whatever. You don't have control over that. You have control over showing up and being fully there when you come. And I think this principle just matters more than any other principle. That if you want to be a part of a small group, you got to show up. You can't just be on the email list and be like, I'll come when it makes, you know, it's convenient for me. You got to show up. You got to be there. And it's just universal in forming community that you got to be there to form it. And the second thing is you got to be fully there. In a small group, if you're coming and during a time of prayer, you've had the worst week of your life and you're like, no, I'm okay. We'll just pass on. Next person. Like, if you're not going to be vulnerable with that other group, how are you ever supposed to experience that love between disciples that Jesus commands us to do? You have to open yourself up to it. Everybody wants to give love. It's easy. But sometimes receiving it is really hard, especially when we're at a vulnerable space. So at Country Hills, that's why I say small groups are the easiest way to get connected into a community and get connected in here. But it's not the only way. There are other ways. You can begin serving with other groups. You can go to some of the seminars and prayer gatherings, and you can, you know, find a huddle at a small group of people to be accountable with. All are ways that community can be experienced here. And God's purpose for community is to bless others. And God made this community for us to enjoy. So when you come here, it's good. Peaceful, and it fills you. When we do community right and we do it well, we begin to bless every person that walks in our door. Because we got so much, there's so much love to go around. People can come. When we do it well, when we leave this building, those around us are blessed by it. I just like how Aaron phrased it best. You know, finding a place to belong seems to depend more on my ability to show up often, show up fully. If you get nothing else from this sermon, just do those two things. Show up often and show up fully. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. And I thank you for the plan that you have weaved throughout Scripture, that we are meant to be in community and that we are meant to love one another. So Jesus, I ask that you would help us to show up and to be available and to be present. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to live out your vision of a community that loves one another so much that those who come will be blessed every time they come. And that as we leave, we are so filled with you that we bless those around us. And more people will come to enjoy the love that you offer freely. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Will you stand with us again?
Things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we breathing in life.
thanks for coming today. If you want to join a small group, find out more about that, you can talk to Randall, contact our office. You can speak to him or anyone out at the Next Steps kiosk. If you are in a small group, you get the opportunity to search other people out and invite them into your smaller community. And we really rely upon that, that you do that. So it's a bit of a give and take. So if you're looking for it, we can easily fit you with a small group. If you're in one, you need to be inviting others to that. Let's pray as we're dismissed this morning. Heavenly Father, thanks so much that we can gather and be here. Thanks for Julie and Isabel, as they've served this morning, as they head out for China this week. May you bless them and keep them, give them a wonderful trip, give them many ministry opportunities as well, even though some of what they're doing is not missions oriented, but we know that because Jesus is in them and they are there, that you'll move and do some things. Father, we thank you for Randall. Pray your blessing on his family. Thanks for what he shared this morning. We take that to heart, and may we show up often and show up fully to wherever you called us with things in our church family, that we might be knit together better and reach a lost world, really. Give us a wonderful day and a great week. Lord, we bless you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.